Just as the blackest night reveals the brightest stars, so the blackest night in the history of the world in Revelation 13 is followed by the brightest light in Revelation 14. In chapter 13, we saw the devil's Christ. In chapter 14, we see God's Christ. In chapter 13, we see counterfeit Christianity. In chapter 14, we see genuine godliness. In chapter 13, we see the mark of the beast. In chapter 14, we see the seal of God. In chapter 13, we saw the corruptors of the earth. In chapter 14, we see the salt that prevents the spread of corruption. In chapter 13, we saw those who followed the beast wherever he went. In chapter 14, we see those following the Lamb wherever he leads. In chapter 13, we saw dreadful gloom. In chapter 14, we see delightful glory. Revelation 14 is the other side of Revelation 13. It's like a table of contents. It takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation period, and it carries us forward to the end. Instead of the wicked beasts, we see the Lamb. Instead of the multitudes worshiping the Antichrist, we see multitudes worshiping the Christ. There are several visions in this chapter, and we'll study each one separately. The first vision is found in verses 1 through 5. Let's meet the Savior in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Who is this Lamb? Jesus the Christ, the Christian Savior, the Jews' Messiah. Just when it seems that the whole world has gone after the devil's Christ and are worshiping Satan himself, the Savior appears and we see him being worshiped. Every man has a God. There's someone on the throne of every heart. If it's not God's Christ, it's the devil's Christ. Every man has a leader. There's someone he's following. If he follows the devil on earth, he'll follow him to damnation. If he follows Christ on earth, he'll follow him to the celestial city. Let's look at the site. It's Mount Zion. David was crowned king of Israel, and he came with his soldiers to Jerusalem. But the Jebusites lived there, and they said, "You'll never come in here. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out." They thought they were safe. But David defeated them and captured the stronghold of Zion. Then he called it the City of David. But that's not the only reason why it's such an important city. In speaking of Christ, God says in the second psalm, "This is the king of my choice. I have enthroned him in Jerusalem, my holy city." God has chosen Mount Zion as the emplacement of the throne of the Messiah during the kingdom age, when he'll rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. Here's the significance. Just when the whole earth seems to be going after the Antichrist, just when the false prophet is leading multitudes to worship Satan, Just when the people are seeing signs and wonders, God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The kingdom for which the people have waited so long is about to begin. The bitterest judgments are about to fall. But look up. The Lamb is taking his proper place. He'll soon come forth to reign. Let's look at the sealed. How many are there? 144,000. Who are they? The same 144,000 of chapter 7. They're Jews that are saved and sealed. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. During the reign of the Antichrist, they're God's witnesses preaching the gospel of the kingdom, heralding the coming king. The seal speaks of several things. One, it speaks of ownership. Often the slaves were branded by the owner. The 144,000 belong to God. Two, it speaks of loyalty. Oftentimes, soldiers would brand their own hands with the names of their general to show they'd follow him into any battle. The 144,000 have proved their loyalty to the Lord. Three, it speaks of security. During the days of Caesar, a Highland stag roamed the hills. It had this stamp, I belong to Caesar, touch me not. The 144,000 were marked for security. No one could touch them. They belonged to God. Four, it speaks of dependence. In days of old, the rulers would brand those who were dependent upon them. That was to show they'd care for them. The 144,000 were dependent upon the Lord. Five, it speaks of safety. When they had temples in those days, some were looked upon as places of refuge. Any person, any fugitive, on reaching the temple was safe. No one could touch him. He then was branded with an iron to prove that he had delivered himself to his God and none could hurt him. It was a mark of absolute protection. Now the 144,000 had cast themselves upon the Lord for his protection. He sought to it that no one could hurt them. Let's look at the seal. What is it? The name of the Father written on their foreheads. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but the seal is invisible. Here it's visible. 144,000 bore it, the same as the number in Revelation 7. What is the significance? Here, at the end, when they finish their ministry and are numbered, there aren't 139,999, but 144,000. Not one is lost. Didn't our Lord say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish? Again he said, of all those thou hast given me, there is not one lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. When our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they are there forever. When a man is truly saved, he's saved forever. Listen to the song in verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This isn't a heavenly choir, but an earthly choir. What's their song about? Victory. When sorrow replaces joy, the harp ceases. When the Jews went into captivity, they stopped singing. They put up their harps. Here they're singing with their harps. Sin always takes away our song. When Ingersoll died, it was announced there'd be no singing at his funeral. No wonder. He, as an atheist, had no song. Neither did his unsaved followers. With this earthly choir, John heard a voice from heaven. Who are these? The Christians who have been martyred during the tribulation. But both groups are singing the song of redemption. But look at this. They are identified by the mark of the Father. That's a sign of their salvation. They are with the Lamb. That's a sign that they were saved through faith in Christ. They are on Mount Zion. That's a sign of security. There is a song that's called, God Leads His Dear Children Along. The chorus goes like this, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great trials, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Here we see that one group was martyred, the other wasn't. It's the same way today. Some suffer persecution, some don't. It was my privilege to suffer beatings when I was first saved. But the beatings my father gave me when I became a Christian became my blessings. Some have it easy, some don't. A religious broadcaster told me how many millionaires he had backing him. Then he asked me, how many do you have? Not one, I answered. I couldn't stand it, he cried. On whom do you depend? God, I said. Just God? He asked. But you see, these trials become our triumphs. Job's boils became his blessings. The chain around the feet of Joseph later was turned into the crown upon his head. Are you going through a time of sorrow and suffering, pain and persecution? Thank God for it. That suffering will become something like a silver crown. That grief will be something like a gold crown. Your trials will become your triumph, and God will bless you richly for it. Thank God for the suffering. It's an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us.